You're singing about Jesus, and you look over and you see the little ones in the congregation, and they're smiling as they sing that word, that name above all names, that just sets the tone for what we're about to do today. Praise God for that. Oh, good morning. Good morning. I know I forgot to say that, but I was just so enamored by that moment right there. We're glad to have all of you here with us as we start off the new year. We're excited about the opportunities and possibilities 2020 has for us as both a church and individuals. So in the next couple weeks, we're actually celebrating our anniversary of 4 years. That's amazing that we've been doing this for 4 years. And sometimes we look back and go, how did that start? And wow, God's done a lot through those 4 years. A lot has changed because we had to make adjustments and go and do what the Lord instructed us to do. That included a name change in the midst of that that process. And so, man, it's been a road, and I'm thankful for those who've stuck through it with us, and those of you who are on the road with us now. It's awesome to have you here as we continue to move on. And I know that many of us that you've been with us, you feel like we're on the verge of something, right? There's always that like something's coming, and we know it's right around the corner. And we know that when the time's right, God's going to open the doors, and things are just going to happen the way we've always imagined them to have happened. So one of the hardest things about leading ministry is understanding that you're not the leader. That has been a challenge from the beginning for me, because when you understand that, leading in ministry means that a person is actually directed or yielded to the Lord's will for their life and ministry. And you have to have that as a mindset, otherwise you think you're in control, and then when things happen, you take personal responsibility for them. It feels like you got hit in the face and knocked down, and you got to get back up again. And I had a few of those moments when we started this. But the more I understand, the more I rest in God's way and His will, I understand that He's got my back, and I just need to follow His leading. And there's been a great group of guys around me and people that have encouraged me through those difficult times. So I thank you for that. So what does it mean? Like, if you're leading in ministry, you have to yield to the Lord's leading, right? So what does it mean to yield? There's something that needs to have more emphasis that when people are learning to drive, like, you know, how to yield. Let me just say. But yield can mean to give way to something. It can be used as both a verb and a noun. In the verb form, it means to give way to something. Something that is causing pressure or producing demand. You know, when you yield onto the highway, you're not supposed to just go, and you're not supposed to just stop, right? You're supposed to merge into, I know, right? Like basic, got to do a little bit of basic driving education here. But you're supposed to merge into the traffic, and the traffic that's coming is actually what's demanding on, it's what's putting pressure on where you get into the traffic, right? So to yield in the form, the noun form, means to how much of something is produced, like how much you can get out of something. And we're not going to touch too much on that today, but we will in weeks to come. And over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at what it means when we yield to God and we follow His leading. And that's why we titled the series this. So one of the key factors to yielding involves our senses, right? You can't yield when you're driving if you're not looking and listening, right? Some people just don't do either, and it becomes a problem. I'm just saying, okay? I'm just saying. So as we continue in Acts today, we're going to see how Paul yielded and how and whom he needed to listen to in order to be in God's will. So our message in the series today is yield and listen. So we're going to pick up in the account of Luke that was written for us in Acts in chapter 21, and we're going to actually cover 16 verses today. I know that's more than we normally do, but I just couldn't find a good break-off point, and this kind of encompasses what was happening in that time. So if you have your Bibles with you, you want to open up. Now look, I'm going to tell you, as you're reading along, you're going to see a lot of names. There's a lot of places, and it's going to sound weird when I pronounce them, because I'm not Greek, for one. And sometimes we have our mindset or our dialect about what they should be, and this is what they actually are. I've tried to look them up online and pronounce them the right way. So you may have heard them a different way, but I'm going to try and do it the right way, the right dialect. So as you're reading along, you'll hopefully learn the names as I did. This is a learning process for all of us. So chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. So after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed to Coos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there went to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Kupras, and passing up to the south of it, we sailed to Syria. We landed in Tauras, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tauras and landed in Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philippi, the evangelist, one of the seven, for he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, the prophet Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Manasan, where we were to stay. There was a name from Kupras and one of the early disciples. Or he was a man from Kupras and one of the early disciples. Let's pray. Father God, as we delve into this series today, as we look at how Paul responded to what was happening in his life and those around him, and how they responded to what he was telling them, and their response to the Spirit, sometimes that can be all overwhelming. It can be just too much to understand. And I just pray this morning as we delve into this, that you would speak clearly to us, that we might get a clear understanding of whom it is that we're to listen to, and be more confident in that as we do. So as you speak to us today, I pray that our hearts are open, our minds are open, and that you would change us today for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. So just to give a little background, if you haven't been with us, if you don't know where we are in the story, Paul had been traveling from Macedonia through Troas, where Eutychus fell out of the window, right? He fell out of the window. He was so tired. He's up in the window, and he falls down, and Paul rushes down, and through the Holy Spirit, he's able to revive him and bring him back to life. And then Paul preached all night. Right? See, guys, it's going to be a long sermon, but not that long, so you're good, okay? So after that, he kept on traveling. His destination was ultimately to Jerusalem to get back to the church there. He had an offering that he had collected, and he wanted to get it back to the original church. But before he continued his journey, he stopped in Miletus, and there he sent for the elders of the church of Ephesus. Now, we know that Paul spent a significant amount of time in Ephesus, 3.5 years. So these people were dear and near to his heart. So he didn't want to go back to Ephesus and spend a lot of time there, but he did want to spend some time with these elders. So he stopped in Miletus and sent for them and had them come down. And that's where he encouraged them and said goodbye. And it's likely, because it was likely the last time they were going to see him in person. And that's where we pick up today. That's where we pick up in chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Coos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over went on board and set sail after sighting Kupras and passing from the south to the south of it. We sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tauras, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Wouldn't it be just so much easier to pronounce them how they look, right? But that's not what they are. So what do we see here? Like, right, they're at this place. They're at Miletus. They're with the disciples from the elders of the church of Ephesus, and it's hard. Like, Paul knows what he's called to do, but it's hard for him to continue on this journey. This is why we get the first inkling as to what motivated Paul. While he loved his brothers and wanted to be with them, the greater power was not his earthly relationships. Paul was known as a man who listened to God, especially after getting shaken off his horse. He followed what he said, followed what God said, and knew what he needed to do to press on, even when it was hard to do. He was He always put his own desires aside, and he was yielded so that he might listen to what God had called him to. Sometimes in life, there's seasons where we end up where we had never thought, where you didn't want to be, where you never thought you would find yourself. I know for some of you that are younger in the room, you're like, well, there's not a lot of seasons. They're coming. There's going to be times in life when you think, how did I even get here? I can remember when I was younger and I thought I had my whole life planned out for me. I knew where I was going to go to college. I knew what I was going to do, what I was going to do when I got out of college. I've done that four times. Four times. Gone to college, thought I knew what I was going to do after I got out of college, and it all changed. It all changed. And in those seasons, it's kind of hard because you're like, God, you kind of put this thing on my heart, so what are you up to? Where am I really supposed to be? What am I really supposed to be doing? And it's tempting in those times just to sit and wait for what God might want from us next. You know, it's like, well, I'll just kind of wait here until you show me, until you reveal to me what it is that you want. But if we follow Paul's example and how he listened to the calling in his life, we see that's not what he did. In chapter 21, verses 4 through 6, it says, "We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them for 7 days through the Spirit. They urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way, all of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home." Now look, Paul and his traveling companions could have hung out at the port, right? Could have awaited the next ship to take them to Jerusalem. But they didn't. They sought out the disciples in Tauras. How often in life do we feel like we're in limbo to what God has said about our life and we simply hang out and do nothing? Mm-hmm. Oh man, I'll just wait, God. I'll just chill here for you. Where's the ship? I'm waiting for the next place to go. I'm waiting for the next place to be. If we're yielded to the Spirit, we'll find there's no idle time. No idle time. When we are God's, He always has a plan. He always has something for us to do, something for us to be involved in, even in the times where we think we can be idle. The word used for sought in this passage in the Greek is used only one other time in all the Bible. Only one other time. It's found in Luke chapter 2, verse 16. When the shepherds were told to seek out the baby in the manger. Talk about yielding and listening. Why would shepherds even go into a town with all their flocks to see a baby, to seek out this child? Their place was in the field. If you recall, when we've talked about the shepherds in the past, they're not likable people. People really didn't like them. They were the lowly ones, right? And here they're going to be head into town. And you got to think about this, because like Bethlehem at that time was full. It was crowded. It was so crowded that Mary and Joseph didn't even have a place to stay. The inn was packed. So everybody was around them. And here the shepherds going right into where all the people are. That's not a comfortable place for them to be. That's not a likely place. And then to bring the flock with them. Think about that. Here they are marching through the streets of Jerusalem, or Bethlehem, sorry, through Bethlehem with this flock of sheep following them. It's funny that none of the manger scenes really have flocks of sheep around. It should, right? We should do that. We should start that. That should be what it's like, because that's what happened. And it was only because they listened to the message of God through the angels and yielded their plans to His. I guarantee you, those shepherds did not walk out in that field that night and go, "Gee, I wonder what God's going to say to us tonight, and we're going to, you know, we might just have to go into town." I'm sure that was not on their mind. You know, they might have been worried about wolves or the stupid sheep doing something dumb, but they certainly weren't thinking about having to go into the town of Bethlehem with their flock. That was not on the radar. But how often does that happen? How often do we hear a message from God and we go, "That you can't seriously be saying that. That's crazy. Why would you tell us to do that?" But it was only because they listened to the message of God through the angels and were yielded to him, to what he wanted them to do. But the difficulty in our passage comes today in the second part of verse 5, right? Because it says that they urged Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. And you're going, you know, I wrestle with this a little bit. And if you read different commentators, they wrestle with this. Why would the message change for Paul? Why would he be told to go to Jerusalem, and now all of a sudden they're telling him not to through the Spirit? Why was he on this journey anyway? He was heading to Jerusalem because he wanted to go there, or was there something greater driving him? You tell me. I'll tell you. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20 and see what motivated Paul. Verses 22 through 23 says this in Acts chapter 20. We're back at one chapter. And now, compelled by the Spirit, this is Paul speaking, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Paul was on this journey not because he had this great desire to be in Jerusalem. There was a compulsion from the Spirit to be there. He was compelled to be on this journey. Now, we might think compelled leaves room for movement or change, but the word in the Greek there literally means bound, knit together, tied up. It was like he had no choice. It's like he's in handcuffs with the Spirit, and he's got to do what the Spirit's told him to do. I cannot do anything besides what you've told me to do, Holy Spirit. End the story. That's it. That was what was knitted in his heart. But notice something else here. The Spirit also informed him in every city he visited what he was about to face. He was going to face prison and hardships. So why would the message change now? Why would these believers urge Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem? Had the message truly changed? Or had those receiving it misunderstood? The message was the same. Paul heard the same one. He would face prison and hardships. In every city, he would hear the same thing. It wasn't so much as a warning as a preparation for what was to come. The problem was when the disciples in Troas interpreted what they interpreted through their own selfish desires. They heard, Paul, you're going to face hardships and you're going to face prison and that's going to be tough. That's going to be suffering. You don't want to go there. And look, you might die. Oh my gosh, we couldn't imagine our church without you. Don't go. For our sake. Can you hear him saying that? For our sake, don't go. But that's not what the Spirit said. They didn't want to lose Paul. They loved him. And we can understand that. They feared they would never see him again. So if they didn't prevent him from continuing to Jerusalem, that was likely what was going to happen. But despite their urging, Paul's heart was tuned into the Spirit. And instead of it discouraging him, he chose to continue on. He chose to let it motivate him. And so what they did was they went on and they prayed over him. They get to the beach and like, look, if you're going to go, then we at least want to pray over you. We want to pray protection over you. I want you to notice something in that passage. We're back in 21, by the way. If you notice something in that passage, it wasn't just like the men or the elders of the church that went down and prayed over Paul. It was their entire families, women and children, everybody were praying over Paul. Can I just tell you that's true in any leadership position? That we don't need just the elders of our churches praying over the leaders. We need everybody. We don't need just the men praying for the elders of the church. We need everybody, women and children. If you have family prayer time, I would encourage you to do that. To gather as a family and pray over your leadership because it matters. It makes a difference. I can tell you that encouraged Paul to keep pressing on and going into the Spirit's needing, the Spirit's leading. So they continue on their voyage. Verses 7 through 12. So we continued on our voyage from Tauras, and we landed in Tarmais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. So in the next city, Paul didn't have to seek out the disciples. They were there at the port awaiting him. They had heard he was coming. They greeted him at the port. And when he arrived at Caesarea, he stayed with Philip. Now we know Philip from his time with the Ethiopian eunuch, right? If you go back in Acts, early part of Acts, Philip's found on the side of the road and the eunuch's traveling back. And Philip comes up alongside and hears him reading from Isaiah. And he's like, "I don't understand this." And Philip talks to him and he gets him to accept Christ and understand the message. And then all of it, in an instant, Philip is transported from one place to another. I can't wait to talk to Philip in heaven. What was that like, man? That's going to be awesome. But this is where Philip landed. This is where he lived out his days. This is where he was camped out with his family. But I want you to notice something else about Philip, you know? He's not just referred to as Philip. He's referred to as Philip the Evangelist. What an honor that must have been for him to be known for the message he carried. That's pretty cool. So Philip had four daughters, all of whom were prophetesses, but there was no prophecy given by any of them about what Paul would face. I found that quite peculiar. And nobody touched on that. Why were they quiet in this instance? Why did it take Agabus showing up to tell Paul, once again, what he had been hearing in every city, that he would face prison and hardships? Why were they quiet? I don't know, you have to ask when you get to heaven. Oh. I don't have all the answers. Sorry. Sorry. Now, this isn't the first time that Agabus had prophesied. If you go back in Acts, there was another time when he prophesied about a famine that was coming and the church was to be ready for it. And so they knew that he was a faithful servant of the Lord. And he prophesied, when he prophesied, it was truth, right? So he knew, they knew what he was saying was about to come into fruition. It was going to happen. It was no doubt. But this time, now, you got to remember, the disciples are with Paul through all these other cities and all these other places, and they're hearing all these other things. But this time, Agabus speaks, and all of a sudden, the disciples and everyone else that's with him go, whoa, hey, listen, maybe we should be listening to this guy. Don't go. They're pleading with him to not continue on his quest. Don't go to Jerusalem. Even the guys that were walking beside him are now going, Paul, don't go. The Spirit's telling you, don't go. You know, it's so tempting when you hear people around you telling you what you shouldn't do and the Lord's already told you what you should be doing. To keep going. Isn't it? It's hard. It's tempting to go, well, maybe I shouldn't be there. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. We need to remember that Jesus had the same thing happen to him when he told the disciples he must go to Jerusalem and what he would face there. Just, I'll have it on the screen for you so you don't have to flip over. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. This is what it says. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priest, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. Talk about a hard pill to swallow, right? Peter took him aside and says, no, Jesus. Never, Lord! This shall never happen to you. Why? Why would Peter say that? Because Peter didn't want anything to happen to his beloved Jesus. This was his brother. This was the Savior of the world. This was the Messiah. This was the long-awaited one. And this could not be the truth. No way. We don't want to give him up. What did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns, look at that, the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. How often are we confronted with human concerns versus God's concerns? The only thing that would cause the disciples who surrounded Jesus and those with Paul to ask him not to do what they were called to do is because they loved him. They didn't want to be apart from him, right? And you know, like, that's a good thing, right? And you know, sometimes love gets in the way of God's calling. I know, that's a tension. I get that. I get that's a tension, but it's true. Because when we love someone, we want them to stay with us. We want them to be around. We want to be with them. But ultimately, if we know they've received the calling from God, if they are the subject of to God's will in their life, then it would be selfish for us to want them to ignore God and listen to us. So Paul had to remind him, it was not he who was in charge of his life. If he was yielded to God, their pleas would not change his mind. And in verses 13 and 14, he answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.'" So they hear what Paul says, and they're like, okay, we give up. You're going to do what you're going to do, and I guess if this is what God wants you to do, then you're going to do it. What gave Paul such confidence? How could he press on knowing he was certain to face hardships and trials and prison in Jerusalem? I want to take us way back in the Bible and look at another situation to get our answer. God's people were enslaved under Pharaoh. They're facing severe conditions. And the Lord had in mind to set them free. And he had one man in mind for the job. Moses. But Moses wasn't a confident man. He stumbled in his speech. He wasn't sure of who he was. In fact, he was a fearful man. He fled Egypt fearing for his life because he had taken the life of someone abusing a slave, right? But in Exodus 3, we have this account with God and Moses. Exodus 3, verses 11 through 12. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I?" You know, sometimes, I want to pause there. Sometimes we need to ask that question, who am I that you would want me, God, to do this thing? Who am I but a mere human? What you need to remember is God's response, though, when we ask that question. He didn't tell him who he was. He said, "I will be with you." He didn't respond by telling him who he was. He said, "I'll be with you." Fear no longer ruled Moses. The most powerful man in the land. And Moses walks up to him and says, "Give me the slave, set him free. If you don't, you're going to pay the consequences." What has happened? What just happened? You can't even speak. And you just walk up to the most powerful man in the land who's ruling over everything right now. And you just told him what? You just told him to give up all his workforce because God said so? Who is this guy? I'll tell you who he is. He's Moses because God's with him. If Moses did not have God with him, he would not have that power. He would not have been able to do what he needed to do in that moment. But the confidence that God was with him transformed that moment for him. And Paul felt the same way. In fact, he writes to Timothy and tells him this in 2 Timothy 4:17. He says, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." You can imagine this, like he's hearing all his friends go, don't go, please don't go. His disciples, his brothers in Christ, don't go, you're going to die. Why? Gave him strength so that through me, the message, through him, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And he was delivered from the lion's mouth, he says. And you go, the lion's mouth. I got to think about that. What's the lion's mouth? It's Satan's temptation to pull him away from what he was called to do. And we all face it. See, Satan's always right there around the corner going, I'm going to get you back. I don't want to pull you away. I'm going to take you away from the will of God, from God's plan for your life. Come on, come with me. What are you going to do? Paul says, now, Timothy, you know who strengthened me? The Lord was with me, and I was able to withstand the temptation, the test of the enemy. The lion's mouth. Paul knew God was with him, regardless of who could come against him. Paul was living for God's calling, and because of that, he was confident of God's care. I want you to think about that. God, he was living for God's calling because he was and he was confident that God would care for him in that. I like what David McLemore said on this. He said, many of us want to resist to rest in the sovereignty of God's care and protection, but we don't want to yield to the sovereignty of God's commands. How many of that's true for us? How many of that, you're right? Like, yeah, I can't even get it out. Because, yeah, it's true. Too often, we're just like, okay, God, you got it in control, and you're going to take care of me, and you're going to protect me, but I'm going to still do what I want to do. Instead of yielding to what you want me to do. We live in a culture today where we don't want to have trouble, right? I mean, we feel like there's a lot of social media and a lot of tension right now because we feel like we're on the cusp of a World War III. I'll tell you the truth, I'm not worried because I serve a God who's bigger than war, right? I mean, you know, saying, oh, this is crazy over in the Middle East. Let me tell you, Israel's not, you can put this one down in your ears. Israel's not going away until God says so. It's his chosen city. He's not going to let it get destroyed. End of story. It's done. We live in a culture where we expect that pain shouldn't be present if we're following God. But the penultimate goal of a follower of Christ is to be obedient to God. David also said this, every call of God takes us to the end of our strength and into God's strength. Isn't that the truth? Like, if we're really being called by God, then we have to realize that we don't have enough strength to do it on our own. Because if we think we can handle our own, maybe it's not even from God to begin with. And this is contrast. This is a stark contrast to what we hear on a daily basis, isn't it? We can do it. It's supposed to be our way. Just go for it. But our strength will let us down. There was a young climber, confident in his skills. He was up on Mount Hood in Oregon. Just happened just a few days ago. He was up there with his buddies, and he is an experienced climber. And they're up there, and the conditions change quickly on these mountains. And the mountain got icy. And he's up there in his power, and he's like, man, I'm rocking this thing. I'm rocking it. Well, he lost his footing, and he fell 500 feet. Luckily, he only broke his leg. But isn't that the truth? Like, we get so confident in what we think we know we're doing, and then we don't depend on what God wants to do in and through us. There's only so much we're going to be able to do on our own. But as believers, we need to have in mind, we are not here alone. How often do you feel alone? Like, I'm in this battle by myself. But you have to understand, God's with us. If he's called you to this life, if he's called you to the place that you're in, if he's called you to the situation, the circumstance that you're enduring right now, then he's put you there for a reason, and he's not going to leave you there alone. He's with you in it. God is with us. And while it may not always be easy, while we may not always be comfortable, if we are yielded and listening to God, his plan for our lives will be revealed. We will have confidence. So after Paul explained to everyone in Caesarea, their response was simple, right? Let the Lord's will be done. What if we were so confident in our calling, in our own lives, that the people around us said, well, he's going to do or she's going to do whatever God's called him to do. So let the Lord's will be done in his life, her life. What would that look like? I think the church would look different. I think our society would look different. And look, these people, they saw it. They didn't just agree with him and go, okay, Paul, will you go be crazy, buddy? Go home with yourself. And as we contemplate this, consider this thought. If we can do so much on our own, what are we capable of if God is with us? What are we capable of if God is with us? I think there's just too many believers today that are kind of doing this and waiting for God to do something. And he doesn't want you to have your hands behind your back. He wants you to have your hands out in front of you and go, okay, God, give me what I need to go where I need to go. I want you with me. But we got our hands busy on all other things and holding on to this and holding on to that instead of what he wants. We're doing our thing instead of his thing. We're acting like he's not with us. How can we claim the power of God if we're doing it on our own? We can't. You're right, we can't. And when you get on the same page as God, and people start seeing that, they get on the same page with you. Look what happened in verses 15 and 16. After this, we started. Not Paul started. We started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Manassen, where we were to stay. He was a man from Kupros and one of the early disciples. So as we wrap this up today, we need to only land on this one thought. What is the purpose of our obedience / yielding? What's the purpose of it? Why do we do it? Why should we be obedient to God's will in our life? It's easy. Because our obedience, our will, is meant to display his glory in the world. Just this past week, 65,000 college students gathered down in Atlanta, Georgia. And why? Because they wanted to lift the name of Jesus up. People got saved. People got transformed. People got remotivated for the cause of Christ. 65,000. And you tell me that people don't have a call? Do you know what 65,000 people can do? They can block up a city. They can cause all kinds of things. They can create a movement. And how many people are there in the country? How many people are there in our state? How many people are there in the world? And if we got half of them on board to follow the calling of God, think about the transformation, the world we live in today. What would it look like? What would change? Do you think hunger would be an issue anymore? Do you think this chaos in the church would be any issue anymore? Do you think immorality would be an issue anymore? You want to fix the crime problem? Let them find God and follow him. You want to fix the homeless problem? Let them find God and follow him. We could fix a lot of problems if people would find God and follow him. See, if we, like Paul, are willing to follow God, we're willing to be obedient, we're willing to yield, be yielded to him, we're willing to make our lives about his glory, then you understand a bigger picture. We would understand that something has to change in order for God's plan to come to fruition. Look, Paul didn't understand why he had to go through the suffering. He just knew that the Spirit told him, I got to go to Jerusalem. I got to go do this because I've got a message to proclaim. And let me tell you, if Paul had not been faithful, if Paul had not been obedient, we wouldn't have what he's written here in Philippians, verses 12 through 14 of chapter 1. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me actually served to advance the gospel. There was a reason this happened, he says. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. Now, how else would the gospel have gotten into the palace guard, short of God's plan in Paul's life? And to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, my binding, my hardships, my prison, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now you tell me, it transformed a generation then. Tell me it can't transform a generation now. If we believe we're yielded to God, if we're obedient to God, and we're following Him, we believe that He's got a plan for us and that He's with us in it. Tell me, it can't transform. Had it not been for his yielding to the Spirit, had he listened to those who warned him about what was going to happen to him, had he listened to the cries and the pleadings of his fellow believers, how would God's plan have come to pass? And you go, well, God's got a plan. He can make it work through anybody, right? But he chose Paul. And my argument today is this, that he's chosen each one of us. If you said yes to Jesus, then you said, yes, I'm His. I've chosen you, he says, and I've got a plan for you, and I want you to engage in it. So now translate this to us, right? Is there something you know you are called to but have not done because you're afraid or others were afraid for you? I had an opportunity a few years back to go to Ukraine. And upon that initial invitation, I mentioned it to a few people, and there, some of the people were like, "You can't. You're gonna go to Ukraine for 2 weeks, Ron? You've never even been out of the country. Why would you do that?" I don't know. God put it on my plate. I felt confident He called me to do it. It wasn't an easy thing. It was a hard thing. It was weird to be away from my family for 2 weeks. It was definitely strange to be in a culture where you didn't understand the language and you're immersed in it and you're just kind of like dependent upon everybody else around you to get through your daily functioning things. And it might not have been prison, but fish soup was disgusting. I'm just saying. Okay? That's just one, right? Starting this church was something I never wanted to do, something that God said, "I'm calling you to it, so let's do it." Even moving to Reisterstown, even moving here, this was way out of my comfort zone when we moved up here. I was a hometown boy. I grew up in Arbutus. That was my place. I knew everybody. My business was down there. All my friends were down there. And then God said, "Hey, move to Reisterstown." Wow, really? I mean, I know it's only 20 miles, but it's still 20 miles. And it was a whole new start. And you know what? God used that to change my life, to draw me to Him. Because I wasn't walking with Him before that, I guarantee you. But He used it. See, when we're willing to engage with God's plans, our lives can be transformed. And people around you start looking and going, "What's different about these people? What's happened in their life?" And you could see the effect of God in and through them. But we have to be willing to listen, right? To yield, you got to use your senses. You got to be paying attention. We got to listen to His leading, and that does not always come from those around us, even believers sometimes. But He will speak if we're willing to yield and listen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Paul's boldness, for his willingness to listen, to be yielded to You. We thank You for his example and what You did through him. And I don't know about what's going on in everybody's life in this room, but You do. You've given each of them a calling, a purpose. And I pray today that they're reminded that You're with them in it and that they should be confident as they move forward in this new year, that 2020 is a year of opportunities, not because of who they are, but because of who You are in them and that You're with them in those opportunities. I pray that this would be a transformative year for everyone hearing my voice today. That it would be monumental, and not because of what they do on their own, but because of what You do in their lives. Because You're a God who's got great plans. And if we're living for You, it's all about Your glory. And we pray that you would receive it as we honor you and yield to what you have in our lives, or for us in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.